Before we begin, I would just like to mention that this is a topic where I think there's going to be some questions and discussion. So on the bottom of every one of the slides is my cell phone number and my email. And if questions come up, I would encourage you to text me or email me. I have my phone on airplane mode, so I won't see them now. But we would welcome that dialogue. Let's begin with prayer then. Lord Jesus, help us to remember not only that you are our creator, but also our redeemer. We are twice yours, each of us incredibly precious in your sight. And as your precious children, help us to understand how to serve you as we treat each other in love. Send your Holy Spirit to me that I might speak your truth faithfully. Send your Holy Spirit to all of us to open our hearts that we might hear and believe. Amen. I'll be honest, women have a right to be angry. I was listening to National Public Radio the other day and heard how occupations that at one time were predominantly male, as those occupations have become predominantly female, that the pay scale for that occupation, for everyone involved, male and female, has gone down. It's not fair. Where's the equal pay for equal work, right? You women have a reason to be angry. But I say that primarily because of a conversation that I had with one of your sisters in Christ. She was angry too. Not about what was happening in the world today, but she was angry as she read the Old Testament. She was reading the book of Judges. And she focused in especially on the last three chapters of Judges. Now, this appendix to the book of Judges is so vile that I can't even give you a summary here in public. That is part of your homework. Take the worship folder home. I'm going to be referring to a lot of Bible passages that we're not going to look up. Do your homework. Do the reading for yourself. But this horrible account, I had always seen it as a tragic story about the tragedy of God's people drifting away from Christ, from their Savior. But as I talked with our sister in Christ, she helped me see that as God's people move farther and farther away from God, what happens? Women suffer. And as I thought about that and skimmed through in my mind the Old Testament, I saw accounts, examples of that over and over again. For example, think of King Solomon, wise King Solomon, the one who was blessed to be able to build the temple where God promised to make himself present. King Solomon lost his wisdom as his life went on. He drifted farther and farther away from his creator and redeemer. And so women suffered. 700 royal wives and 300 concubines. Solomon bought into the culture around him that said, I can use women to show my power and prestige. I can use women to form alliances with the kings and chieftains around me. When people move farther and farther away from their God, over and over again, we see that women suffer. And yet, as I thought about this truth through the Old Testament, I also wanted to celebrate that God's worldview about women was still present. That right after the book of Judges is the book of Ruth. Ruth is another appendix to the book of Judges. It takes place during the same time period. And in contrast to the wickedness of the appendices at the end of Judges, Ruth is a marvelous example of godliness, where she is willing to suffer the deprivation of singleness in that culture rather than forsake her God. And probably next week we'll probably be hearing about Boaz as well. The worldview that women are precious was still there, even in the Old Testament. In fact, even at the time of Solomon, it's just interesting that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and Solomon is not a women are precious advocate. And yet the last chapter of Proverbs that we heard in the Old Testament lesson, we're told that it's dictated by the mother of Lemuel, the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. This is verse 1 of chapter 31. Now, we don't know who King Lemuel is. That name doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. It could be just another name for Solomon. It could mean God spoke to him or he belongs to God. This is very possibly Bathsheba, Solomon's mom, teaching Solomon. And so even though Solomon was not an advocate of women are precious, the book that Solomon wrote ends with a song of praise to the preciousness of women. And by the way, I should just let you know that I know that when women read Psalm 31, the natural tendency is for you to compare yourself with that woman of noble character and go, oh, I don't measure up. But did you know, this is part of your homework, go home and read Psalm 31 again, or Proverbs 31 again. Is there any command that is given to women in that chapter? The answer is no. It's the ABCs, it's an acrostic psalm, it's the ABCs of what the inspired writer says, I see this over and over again in godly women. And the only command is to men and kids. The very last verse of the chapter. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Honor. God's worldview was still present. Even when women in the Old Testament had reason to be angry. But what is that worldview of God toward women? Let's take a look at a few passages in the New Testament that help us understand that. Let's look first of all to our baptisms. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It's amazing that we can go back to our baptisms over and over again and learn just so much about ourselves. That when we are baptized, we are clothed with Christ. So that when God the Father looks at us, what does he see? Does he see male and female? No, he sees us all the same. Because we're all wearing the same Jesus coat. We are all equally precious in the sight of our Father in heaven because we all are wearing the same perfection of Christ. We are all equally redeemed and forgiven. And then we are all heirs, equally heirs. And that's what the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter, brings out when he talks about the husbands and wives section in 1 Peter 3. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Weaker partner, that probably is a reference to the whole idea that women are called to submit to their husbands, and that puts them into that weaker position. But here's the key phrase: and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. That, to me, is the simple summary of God's world view about women. Heirs together with God's, of God's gracious gift of life. All of us equal in God's sight. Now, that doesn't dismiss that God has given us different roles. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God creates male and female equally in his image. Adam and Eve were both created wholly like God in God's image. But in Genesis chapter 2, God begins to explain these different roles that God has given us as men and women. And we don't dismiss those roles, but what we want to focus on today is our value. We are all equally precious to our Savior in heaven. This is the worldview that was lived out. Now, we'll be honest. It's hard to do that. Even when we understand that this is the worldview that God wants us to have, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And then, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The sinful nature that was present in the Old Testament that showed itself in abuse of women, that sinful nature is in every one of us. And so the Apostle Paul speaks very strongly to us as males and says, remember, remember your wife is of equal value in my sight. She is precious. This is sinful nature we'll have to constantly battle against. But as you look at the New Testament, you see how this worldview of God's worldview was lived out. In the Gospels, I would encourage you just to review the Gospels, read through the Gospels with this thought in mind. How does Jesus treat women? How is it different than the culture around him? In John chapter 4, the apostles are just blown away because Jesus ignores cultural taboos, and he talks to a Samaritan woman. He values this Samaritan woman. He loves her enough not only to call her to repentance, but also she is one of the very few people that Jesus ever says plainly, I am the Christ. And then God uses this Samaritan woman to bring a whole Samaritan village to the Savior. Do you think that Jesus considered her an heir of the gracious gift of life? Or the gospel lesson, we hear how the women supported Jesus' ministry. In fact, later on in Luke's gospel, the women were there at Jesus' darkest hour. The women were the one who were there at the cross. Where were the apostles? We know that John was there. John's gospel tells us that the apostle John was there, but we don't know that any of the other apostles were there, but the women were there. They were there and watched Jesus as he suffered and died for their sins and ours. And they were there on Easter morning when they went out to the tomb and they heard the angel announce, he is not here, he has risen just as he said. Did Jesus value women? He lived it. Skim through the ministry of the apostles. I list a number of different verses from the book of Acts. In Philippi, who is the the founding member of the mission in Philippi. It's Lydia, this woman who deals in purple. Or a little bit later, we're introduced to Priscilla and Aquila, and in almost every place where they're referenced, Priscilla, the wife, is referenced before Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, they are not only helpers of the Apostle Paul in his ministry, but they're the ones who sit down with Apollos and help him understand Jesus better. Philip's daughters had the gift of prophecy. Or in Romans chapter 16, when Paul lists all these people, these fellow Christians in Rome, many of those that he mentions are women, and very often there's this phrase, who works very hard for you in the Lord. Church historians believe that the early Christian church had a preponderance of women, because God's worldview that women are our fellow heirs together in the gracious gift of life was so distinctly different from the culture around them. This is what Tim Keller writes in his book, Reason for God. In the broader Greco-Roman society, women had a very low status, being subjected to high levels of female infanticide, forced marriages, and lack of economic equality. Christianity afforded women much greater security and equality than had previously existed in the ancient classical world. And in the group work, there is a longer quote from Tim Keller's book that explains this part even more. The worldview that God gives us of women was different than the Roman world. And that worldview, as Christianity became dominant, shifted the culture. An example of that, on the back of the worship folder, I have this quote from a website, Faith Facts, Christ and the Culture, the Impact of Christianity. Just an example, in India, widows were voluntarily or involuntarily burned on their husband's funeral pyres. Christian missionaries were a major influence in stopping these century-old practices and ideas. When the Christian faith moves into a culture, the culture shifts, and women are valued. I've been told that that's true in our African mission fields, that it was common that men practiced polygamy. And as the Christian faith moved and became a dominant in that society, it's recognized this is not the way to show that women are precious in God's sight. I ran across this study, the Religion and Gender Inequality, the Status of Women in the Societies of World Religions. What that study actually found, which was discouraging to me at first, is that women enjoy more equality with men in cultures that are non-religious. Bummer, that's not what I hope to see. But then as I read the article further and looked at the 50 different states, provinces, areas of the world or countries that they used to evaluate, the countries that were non-religious are non-religious now. But 100 years ago, they were European countries predominantly that were powerfully influenced by the Christian faith. They were Christian countries 100 years ago. 100 years ago, Christians recognized that women are precious, and the culture changed. And those cultures are continuing to enjoy the benefit of that Christian influence 100 years later, even as Christianity begins to lessen its impact in that society. And those Christian countries that they mentioned, many of those Christian countries are countries where Christianity is beginning to grow and become more dominant. And women's roles are becoming more treasured. All of these things are helpful for us to remember because in our society, Christianity is very often seen as the enemy of women. And it's important for us to understand a little bit about how God has worked through his church so that we appreciate the beneficial effects of Christianity on our world. Again, this is historic apologetics. This won't bring somebody to faith, but perhaps it will let somebody hear the message that they wouldn't otherwise hear. Now, I want to admit that we have a long way to go. We have a long way to go in our congregation. You know, in preparation for this message, I asked some of the women on our staff to give me some feedback. Do you see our ministry elevating women? And whoa, I got some pretty powerful responses back. We have a long way to go. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we were at the Wells Lutheran Leadership Conference down in Chicago. A number of us were there. And one of the topics was this discussion of how can we help men and women as co-heirs of God's gracious gift of life celebrate and work together in their complementary relationships. And the woman who was part of the presentation team told a story that just cut me to the heart. It was a simple story. She said that she and some other women were working on some project, and they wanted to inform the other women of the congregation, and they wanted to give a personal invitation. And they went out and looked at the mailboxes in their narthex. That, you know, some congregations have those mailboxes. And the mailboxes only had the husband's name. If it was a married couple, it would only have the husband's name. And the presenter said, you know, I asked the rest of the group, well, maybe we should just go and talk to the pastor and get the women's name on it too. And the women said, oh, don't do that. You know, they won't listen to you anyway. There's probably some reason for that, you know. How many times are women self-censored because they go, what's the use? Where we have failed you, forgive us. That's why the phone number and the email is there. Let's start a dialogue. Let's try to work together better. And I would encourage us, as individuals and in your small groups, to go through the questions that are on the My Next Steps, the introspection questions right at the bottom of our worship outline. The questions are, what in our congregation's culture illustrates that we do not value women? What cannot change because those practices are a result of God's role for us as men and women? There are certainly some things that we cannot change. We cannot change what our God has said about the role relationship. What can change? Because they are simply customs, and we can decide whether we want to change them or not. And then here's perhaps the toughest question. What must change? Because the practices perpetuate inequality between men and women as co-heirs of God's gracious gift of life. Let's talk about these things. Because we still have a long way to go, and the world is watching. The world needs our help. ago. You saw that last Sunday, the Super Bowl halftime. Why is it that these two incredibly talented women couldn't just be incredibly talented singers and dancers, but they also had to be sex objects who took off as much clothes as they could? There's something wrong with our culture, isn't there? And the world is watching us. And this is where I want to read the last two paragraphs of my sermon, because I want to get it right. I didn't talk about the Super Bowl halftime to cast judgment on the entertainers. I'm saying this as a call to us as individual Christians and as a Christian church. How many women in our culture are turned off because they see the church as patriarchal and anti-women? There are some of God's commands, like those regarding the sanctity of life, that are considered anti-women in our society. They'll be interpreted that way. And we must continue to respect God's word, and we will not deny the truth of God's word. We will not deny that God has given us different roles as men and women in our families and in our congregation. But at the same time, let's humbly ask, where have I been part of the problem? Where have I failed to treasure women? Where have women taken on an adversarial role toward men? Where have we failed to take each other's words and actions in the kindest possible way? Where have we failed to work together as co-heirs of God's gracious gift of life? I have to believe that all of us are guilty. So we go back to our baptism and remember that we have been clothed with Christ, perfectly forgiven. That motivates us because we know the world is watching. Will they see us humbly acknowledging our sins as we become aware of them? Will they see us treasuring God's forgiveness, claiming it for our own and offering it to each other? Will they see us constantly seeking to apply God's will faithfully, even as the culture around us changes? Will they see us as part of the problem in our culture? Or will they see us as part of the solution, as we celebrate that women are co-heirs in God's gracious gift of life? Will they see us live out this truth, that we are equally precious in God's sight, equally clothed in the perfection of Christ at our baptisms, equally co-heirs of God's gracious gift of life? My prayer, Holy Spirit, work in us that it may be so. Amen.